You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning. The sun is shining. It's not negative 20 or whatever it was on Wednesday. We have lots to be happy about today. If you're joining us for the first time, it's great to have you with us. My name is Richard, one of the teaching pastors here at Every Nation GTA, and you're joining us at a great moment. If you've been coming to Every Nation for only a few weeks, or you're kind of relatively new to our community, and also if you're one of the regulars or members, this is a great series to be part of because we've taken the time, the beginning of the year, to really focus, finding our focus. Not all churches are equal, and I say that in the sense that God's called different movements, different churches, to express different parts of his mission and his kingdom. And we're not in competition with one another, but we work collectively together as the church, the Big C Church. And so Every Nation as our movement, and then Every Nation GTA, we have some distinctives that make us us. And so we've been looking at that. We kicked off a couple of weeks ago. Pastor Bert spoke about just the vision that we have as a church, and I encourage you to go back and listen to those messages. And then last week we kicked off, we have six core values that we've been working through. Last week we looked at engaging, building a culture of engaging and belonging. What does it look like to always make room for people who are not yet part of our community? And then what does it look like for us not just to do ministry together, but actually do life together, actually do life as a family? And so today we're going to be looking at our next two values. And let me say this, that God calls you and I to a life of transformation. Where his grace empowers us and empowers us to grow into maturity. And our efforts in that help shape the discipleship journey that we're on. And so together, those efforts and his grace help us lead fruitful lives of impact for his kingdom. So we're going to unpack that today. We're going to look at what it means to have a culture of growing and a culture of empowerment. Now, I'll date myself a little bit, but in the early 2000s, reality TV was not a big thing as it is today, but it was starting to get some traction. Any old Survivor people, remember the first? Is Survivor like on season 159 billion or something? I don't know. I've lost count, but it just seems to keep going. It's the series that does not want to end. Anyway, that was kind of one of the first major ones, Survivor, Lost, a whole bunch. No, Lost wasn't a reality show, but there, in the mid-2000s, there all of a sudden started a proliferation of these extreme makeover shows. Do you remember those? Like, they would take someone who was nominated by family and friends and said, this person needs a wardrobe makeover. Like, they're embarrassing to be around. So that's great family and friends for you. That actually is true. Like, you need family and friends who are going to tell you the truth. Like, you're ridiculous in your style. We need to help you. And so they would go on these shows, and they would, like, get their personality and have these experts that help them, and they have this amazing transformation in a very short period of time. Or how many of you like the home makeovers, right? There was this one extreme home makeover, home edition, and the guy with them, and at the end, it was always this, move the bus, because there's this big bus that was in front of the home that they'd been working on for a week. It was always within a week. They were trying, move that bus. Anyone on my own here? Move that bus, and the bus would move. Okay, I got some people. Yeah, you're just shy because of your age. I get it. I'm a confident, secure, mid-40s guy, not going through a crisis at all. Move that bus! And the bus would move, and the community would be like this amazing transformation of this home. What about fitness, right? And all these shows about, like, this person needs to lose weight, or they were getting ready for some extreme competition they were in, and it'll be a transformation over weeks. You kind of see the before and the after. And so many, many more, and there's hundreds of them today. But I used to love those. Always used to be inspiring to see just quick turnarounds, quick makeovers. The reality is the spiritual growth life is not really like a before and after. It's more like a then and now, which is gradual growth. And sometimes we love those shows. Within a week or a few weeks, we see just incredible transformation. But oftentimes, you come the backstories to some of those fitness things, or the backstories to some of the, it was very hard to sustain. And I think there's a message and a lesson of life that usually growth that's steady is going to outlast growth that's very quick. Right? And so I think when we're talking about growing, it's more like the then and now. Whatever social media platform, they often have these like, hey, remember this photo then? Look at it now. And so I wanted to do that with you. And I want to show you, we've been in Canada 12 years, and you can show the photo. When we first came, 2013, yeah, there we go. Oh, there we go. Cute. That's our kid, my kid, our kids. Oh, not my kids, our kids. You also have the same kids as me. Yeah, there we go. It was a partnership for sure. And that's Rachel and Joel. When we landed in 2013, that literally is the day after we landed. Rachel was 4, Joel was 2, had yet to have a haircut, as you can see. And that was taken a few months ago at Joel's grade 8 graduation. That's more a picture of the spiritual growth of a then and now over 12 years. That at any time in that process, you would have looked at them and said, like, you're not really growing, but what are you measuring it against? And so while these transformations are visible and striking, spiritual growth is sometimes a little bit harder to see, isn't it? Yet it's arguably the most significant growth that we need to monitor and track and see in our lives. One that reshapes our hearts, one that's reshaping our minds, one that's reshaping our purpose, one that reshapes the trajectory of our lives as we follow Jesus. And so today I want to speak about a vision for growth. And we're going to look at just practically towards the end. And so a great passage, I think, as many passages really speak, it's the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But I chose one in particular, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 8. And we're going to read this together. And I want you to just kind of get a glimpse as to a vision that God has for your growth, for my growth, as we pursue Jesus together. Reading from the NIV, it says this: His, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boom, mic drop. That is a great, we say amen and let's go. I mean, come on, that is true. Amen. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. Do in us what we can't do. Change us, transform us, bring clarity and focus to the vision that you have for our lives, for our joy and your glory and the good of this world. Amen. So, I want to let you know a little bit about the author who wrote these words, 2 Peter. So Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. And if you're relatively unfamiliar with the Bible, or unfamiliar with Jesus' disciples, Peter's a character, to say the least. But when he's writing these words, he's in his 60s. In fact, he's very close to being martyred for his faith. The tradition of the church tells us that he was martyred, he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy enough to be crucified in the way that his Lord and Savior was crucified. And so he is no longer the impulsive, brash, self-assured, possibly arrogant fisherman who first met Jesus in his 20s. He and his words reflect a person that's been deeply transformed over decades and embodies the very growth and empowerment that he writes to us today. But his journey was far from perfect. So let me just remind you a little bit of his journey. Peter's call. Jesus calls Peter. He's a fisherman with his brother and he's fishing. And Jesus calls him to leave everything and follow him. And do you remember how Peter responded? He says, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. But what did Jesus do? He replied and said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And so that reminds us that the transformation journey starts with our simple willingness to follow, even despite our fear and our weakness. Then as we see Peter begin to follow Jesus with these other disciples that he's following, we see him have some incredibly big missteps, Do you remember the time he's walking on water? I mean, that's pretty spectacular, but he starts sinking in doubt. And so he gets rebuked because of his lack of faith, his doubt. What about the other time when he turns around and he rebukes Jesus? Like, Jesus, sorry, you got the mission wrong. This is your mission. I mean, can you imagine the audacity of that? Like, oh, Jesus, I think you got it wrong here. Or how about probably what we most famously or infamously know Peter for is his denial of Jesus, not once, not twice, three times. In Jesus' moment of need, Peter rejects him, denies him. And so we see incredible missteps along the way. But like Peter, we can often face the same things. We can often struggle with doubt, don't we? We often struggle with failure. We often struggle with fear. We often struggle by denying Jesus in our lives. But God's power nonetheless sustains Peter and makes growth possible. And I think one of many turning points for Peter, but probably one of a significant turning point, is right after the resurrection. Where is Peter? He's gone back to fishing again. He's gone back to what he knows, right? And Peter hears the words of Jesus calling him again. And Jesus restores him not once, not twice, not three times. There's a beautiful portion of scripture, John chapter 21, or towards the end of John there. It just is a beautiful restoration of Jesus. The three times he denied him, now Jesus restoring him. Just the grace of Jesus to restore us in our lives. Even when we've done some pretty horrific things to the name of Jesus, he comes and he restores Peter. He says, Peter, I have a plan for your life that's bigger than just catching fish. And so we see Peter, if you follow his journey in the book of Acts, he comes one of the forefront leaders of the church. But he still is not perfect. He's got some prejudice. He's got some racism to be worked out in his life. But he's going for it. He's following Jesus. He's getting on mission with Jesus. You know, sometimes for us, we think like, I'm not ready yet to be used by God. If you think like that, you will never be ready. Peter was not ready. He had prejudice in his heart. He had racism in his heart that only got worked out as he got thrust into the mission field and sort of had to face that. That's how God grows us. And so Peter's journey continues on and on and on until we get this wise, stable, peaceful, calm, almost like fatherly figure in our lives, writing these words to us in his 60s. Peter's journey and these words that he's spoken to us that we've read this morning paint a picture, I think, of what growth looks like as a follower of Jesus. And I just want to highlight three things that I got from that passage as I was looking at it this week. Some things that I think the Lord wants us to encourage us as we seek to follow Jesus, as we seek to lean in to what he wants for our lives. And the first thing I see very evidently, verse 3, God's grace. God provides and empowers us for growth. Let me read it again. His divine power has given us some things, many things, great things, good things. No, your Bible, my Bible says everything that we need for a godly life. We're all in Toronto, right? Or thereabouts, Greater Toronto Area. So I'm going to assume the majority of us has a piece of IKEA furniture in our house right now. Raise your hand if you have a piece of IKEA furniture in your house. Okay. Or if it wasn't IKEA, but you have a piece of furniture that you had to assemble, right? Now IKEA, I'll choose IKEA because I've had my fair share of assembling stuff with IKEA. IKEA's box has everything you need to put together whatever it is that you bought. Bed frame, side table, dining room table, couch, whatever it is. The IKEA box has everything you need. Don't doubt it. If you've got a few screws missing, you should be worried, right? If you've got supplies left over, you should be worried, all right? Something went wrong. Everything you need is in that box to make what you wanted to make. God has given us everything, but it's in raw material. Don't read that as like, okay, God's got everything, and I'm just, that's it. I'm going to sit on the couch. You sit on the couch, nothing gets built. But everything you need is right in front of you in that IKEA box. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And so we start with growth, not by looking at where we need to grow, not by looking at what we need to do. We start with growth by looking at what God has already provided for us. We start with growth by looking at his grace. Growth starts with God, not us. God's provision comes to us in many different ways, but three primary ways, and you'll see this in Peter's life, three primary ways that God's provision comes to us. Number one, his presence. So for Peter, he lucked out. He literally had the presence of Jesus, literally walked with Jesus physically for 3+ years. We don't have the physical presence of Jesus, but we've got equally, if not greater, the Spirit of Jesus, His Spirit. We have the presence of Jesus through His Spirit with us. Number two, His Word. We have His Word. We lucked out because Peter and the disciples had a portion of the Word. We have the full canon of Scripture, the complete thing. We get to see the beginning, the end, and how it's all working out. So we lucked out there over Him. And then thirdly, sometimes we often underestimate this. We have God's provision comes to us, not just through His Spirit, not just through His Word, but through His people. Through His people. You know, Jesus called Peter, He called His disciples, not just 12, there was 70, there was 120. He called people to follow Him with others. There is no form of Christianity that exists on this planet, at least not sanctioned by God, that calls you to be a follower of Jesus but not be connected to people who also follow Jesus. Jesus died for His church, for people. And as dysfunctional and as imperfect and as like different we are, just like His disciples were, we're to figure this out as we follow Jesus together. But God's grace comes to us through those avenues. There's more, but God's grace primarily will come through those ways. So then the question for you and I is to look at, how am I accessing that? Am I in His presence regularly enough? Not just here, this is great on a Sunday, but am I in His presence? Am I accessing His presence? Am I accessing His Word to me? Am I with His people enough to feel His divine power that has given me everything to live the life that God's called me to live? Number two, not just God's grace, but our effort. And these might seem contradictory, but we're going to see that they're not mutually exclusive. In fact, they're one of the same thing, really. The journey of discipleship is a partnership. Verse 5 says, make some effort, your best effort, an attempt. No, make every effort. Match the everything of God's grace with the everything of your effort to add to your faith. Now, qualification, this is not adding to your faith in a salvation thing. That's not the context He's speaking of. You don't add anything to our faith in terms of salvation. We need a Savior, that is Jesus. But as being saved, we need to add to our faith all the virtues that He listed and then ultimately love. Right? I think we even read it in the words of Scripture, or words of Jesus today. What did it say? You can sum up the Bible in two things: love God, love people with everything. Basically, is what we read from the words of Scripture today in the worship time. Make no mistake, you are right now a disciple of something or someone. That's not an option. You are. Like, it could be your favorite political party or ideology. You could be a disciple of that. You could be a disciple of whatever influencer that you look to. You could be a disciple of so many different things that are leading you on a path. The question isn't, are we going to be a disciple? It's, what are we going to be a disciple of? And so without any effort, you are going to follow something or someone. But we need, if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to have intentionality and effort towards following Him. And so how do we reconcile grace, which is kind of like not my effort, God's effort, and then my effort? How do you reconcile those two things? Well, I think Dallas Willard, the late Dallas Willard, put it beautifully, and he said this. He said, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. And so we're not doing our effort with an attitude that if I do this, God owes me. That's an attitude that's not right. That's anti-grace. But he's saying, but God's grace empowers us with grace-filled action towards living a godly life, towards growing as a disciple of Jesus. Maybe in image form, there's lots of different metaphors that Scripture uses for our growth. It talks about athletes. Some of us can resonate with that. If you're into gym or you're into kind of some sport, we know what it needs to take. Maybe you're into a hobby. You want to learn the guitar or the drums. That didn't happen overnight for Alex. Didn't happen overnight for Luke or Benjo or whoever it is, the vocalist. effort is going to go into those things. But perhaps one of the most dominant efforts of our growth, certainly in the New Testament, is with agricultural growth. And it makes sense because they lived in an agricultural economy, is a seed growing. God provides the seeds and soil, but you and I have a responsibility to water, nourish, take out the weeds, grow it. And if we do that, God plays his part, which we know he has, and if we play our part, which we can do, then we should expect fruitfulness. We should expect growth. Not all soil is equal, right? Don't compare your growth to somebody else's, right? But God's grace, our effort, should result in something in our lives. And so in other words, as we talk about this, as we look at this, as he's saying, add to your faith. God's divine power has given you everything. His divine nature, you get to share in that. You get to be participants of that. Now, make every effort to join in that, to work with God, to partner with him in what he's wanting to do, to build that IKEA box, to build the life that he's put within you. Faith, then, isn't just a one-time decision for Jesus, but it's an ongoing decision of being a disciple of Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus over decisions for Jesus. This is where the evangelical church has just gotten it really horribly wrong, I think. We've emphasized decisions for Christ. You make a decision for Christ. I've made a decision for Christ. I don't want to negate those moments. You're at a youth conference, at a campus conference, you're at a church like this, and there's a decision point that you need to make. Peter had to make a decision to follow Jesus. But that is the start of a very long journey. And so we talk about, I made a decision for Jesus. Great. What's happened since then? Jesus is not interested in decisions if it doesn't result in discipleship. Jesus is looking for disciples. Come, follow me is an everyday thing that his word speaks to us. Come, follow me, and I will make you. That's his promise to us. But if we do it, if God's grace combines with our effort, what's the result? It tells us the result. Growth. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it is possible to be full of knowledge of Jesus, to go to seminary, to get a Bible degree, to do the things, and still not grow and be fruitful in your life. Some of you might know people like that. Full of knowledge, but zero kind of emotional maturity. Zero kind of other spiritual growth or fruit evident in their life. They're still prejudiced. They're still angry. They're still unforgiving. They're still short. They're still whatever it is. And so we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be full of knowledge, yet be ineffective and unproductive. And I love what he says. If you possess these qualities in increasing, look at that word, increasing. What does that assume? We don't stop. We don't stop adding to our faith, goodness, godliness, all the virtues he listed. And that's not an exhaustive list, but we don't stop. We don't ever arrive. Oh, I've been 25 years walking with Jesus. You know, Peter's like, oh, I've arrived now. I don't think they ever felt like that. I think the more they felt that they arrived, the more sinful they realized they were. The more short they felt like, oh my gosh. That's how it works. We don't ever arrive in increasing measure. If we're constantly adding things, if we're constantly doing the effort that we need to do along with God's grace and lives, you should expect an effective and fruitful life for God's kingdom, because that's what verse 8 is telling us right there. And because God empowers us, we can make every effort and see fruitfulness in lives. All right, last couple of minutes. Let's look at how this then translates to us here at this particular church. So growth combined with God's grace and our effort produces effective lives for his kingdom. And so how do we express that here? Now, when we talk about growth and empowerment, they really are one kind of very close cousins, if you will. And so you kind of can speak them interchangeably, but I think it's also helpful to look at them distinctly. And so we do look at them distinctly. And so the first thing is our third value then is creating a culture of growth and empowerment. And so we're going to look at those distinctly. Number one, a culture of growing, a disciple-making church. That's what we want. You know, I'm thankful that we're growing on a Sunday, but we're not interested in growing a crowd. I don't think Jesus was super interested in growing a crowd either. He ministered to the crowds. He loved people. But his movement really took off with 120 people in the upper room. That's it. You see, like 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus, like 120 people, like some people would look at that and say, that's not a very effective ministry. Like, you don't even have a podcast. Like, are you even on YouTube? Are you headlining any major conferences? And I don't think, kind of knocking some of that, I will admit. I'm a bit jaded with some of that because it feels like sometimes we prioritize those things. That's effectiveness. Now, it can be very effective. You can have lots of influence. I think Jesus knew ultimately the business is with people and through people, through these people that are committed and sold out to me, even 120 people. We are standing here today on the fruit of 120 people who waited in the upper room filled with his presence and then just did the stuff. Not perfectly by any stretch of the imagination. Read your Bible. Not perfectly at all. They had lots of challenges in the first century church, like we do today. But they were full-heartedly putting their effort into following Jesus by his grace. And so a culture of growing. We want to see people grow spiritually to become mature followers of Jesus. Growth is more like the then and now picture than the before and afters, right? Some of us may have radical before and after kind of testimonies. I love those testimonies. I love that. But for most of us, the trajectory of our lives is a then and now. And so think about it. How long have you been following Jesus? Right? How long since that moment where you placed your faith or that time? How long has it been? 5 years? 10 years? 15? If you had to take a snapshot of yourself then and a snapshot today, would you see that growth? Now, it's not talking about a physical growth. It's a bit weird. But do you see growth in your life? Are you more patient, less patient? Do you have more self-control, less self-control? Are you more passionate about Jesus, less passionate about Jesus? And that would be a great inventory for you and I to do. Maybe look at some of those virtues that he listed. Fruit of the Spirit is another thing that you could look at. See, am I growing or am I just kind of repeating the same year after year after year after year? We also believe discipleship is not just gradual, but it's holistic. We don't just want to have Bible scholars in the church. We want you to know your Bible. We want you to be great at your confidence in appropriating scripture, but we also want you to grow in your maturity emotionally. We want you to have an emotional intelligence about you. We want you to have a way of relating to people. We want to be growing in all aspects of our life because we believe Christianity touches on all aspects of our life. We're not compartmentalizing our lives. We want to be growing in all aspects of our lives as a follower of Jesus, as it applies to my job, my vocation, as it applies to my relationships, as it applies to my sexuality, as it applies to my resources, my finances, as it applies to how I parent or how I look for a potential spouse or how I think about romantic relationships. It applies across the board. And so we don't want to be one of those who are growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ but totally ineffective and unproductive because it doesn't apply to any part of our lives. And so make no mistake, we have an agenda for your life at this church. Because Jesus has an agenda for your life. And if we're going to be faithful as a church to be part of Jesus, then we're going to have an agenda for your life. And it's to see godliness grow in our lives. And it's to see your potential be realized as a follower of Jesus. And to do all the things that we need to do to help one another, to pursue Jesus with everything. And so that is our agenda for your life. You are welcome here. But we're going to make it uncomfortable for you just to stay the same. And if we're not doing that, then tell us. We'll make it more uncomfortable. But we want you here. But we also want you in our small groups. But we also want to train and equip you. We also want to help you grow in all these other areas of our lives. And so that is our agenda. And hopefully we're aligned with the agenda that Jesus has for your life. And so one way that we, there's many ways that you can define a disciple. I think one way that we find a way is helpful to define a disciple is a disciple is anyone following Jesus in community on his mission. We take that from a different parts of scripture, but Mark chapter 1 verse 17 speaks Jesus' original call to his disciples, and I think it's his call to every single one of us. Come, follow me, and I will make you. In their context, it was the fishers of men because they were fishers, but I will make you. Come, follow me, I will make you. Come, it's an invitation to follow Jesus, okay, to follow Jesus. Follow me, we implicit in that, he was speaking not just to a single person, but he was speaking to two brothers and very quickly joined them with 12 disciples that very quickly joined them to 70. So the assumption is that we're going to follow him together in community. And we're going to do something together with Jesus. We're going to be on his mission. We're not just gathering for the sake of gathering, that there's something he has. He has a purpose for us. We sang that. One of our songs was great. It was lovely. Do you understand the things that we sing? Like, that actually matters. Those are truthful things. I'm all about, what was the line? I'm all about your purpose. What's that? We live for your purpose. How many of you sang that today? How many of you sang that? Did you sing it from here and here, or did you sing it from here? We live for your purpose. Gosh, God, I haven't lived for your purpose, but man, I want to sing that. And it's okay to recognize what we sing up here are ideals. We fall short of it regularly. But let's not play church. Let's not sing Kumbaya and go out and just live our lives. Because that's what a world looks at and says, we get jaded at the church, and they start putting a critical finger at the church. And to be honest and fair to them, the church needs to be critiqued. But at the same time, the church has also been some of the most incredibly compassionate people in the worst parts of the world. But let's make sure that we, this church, we want to be about what we sing and what we do and what we live out. A culture of empowering, a leader-producing church. Members, people here, developing their gifts and equipped to live out the implications of their faith in business, the arts, education, government, the family, nursing, whatever aspect of life God's called you to be, we want to be there as a disciple of Jesus. So I need to make a distinction here, because in Scripture, there is a thing called the gift of leadership. It's a gift of leadership. And there are specific roles of leadership in the church. And so that is not for everyone. In fact, it's for a very few people, right? Very few people are called into church leadership in that sense. We're not talking about that. We're talking about every one of us can grow in our capacity to influence others in one way or another. Maybe it's just 2 people, your capacity to influence, 5 people, 10, whatever it is. But all of us can grow as leaders in one way. We can all grow in our personal leadership capacity and be empowered to build for God's kingdom wherever he's placed you, on the campus, in the workplace, wherever that might be, in the classroom, in an office, in the hospital, wherever you are, God is there with you. This doesn't stop. We don't stop being a disciple as Monday morning alarm clock hits and we go to our normal everyday lives. But specifically as well, and I think for every nation, we all recognize a specific call to reach leaders who are on the campus, right? If you're at a university or college campus, you do realize that you are the cream of the crop. You're like one of the very privileged few people in this world that gets to have an education like that. I know we don't think like that in Canada. We live in a very developed world, but there's a lot of the world that will never see post-secondary education like you and I do. And so we have a privilege there, but we have a stewardship on the campuses to find the Peters on those campuses, find the people who are whatever, like not following Jesus or and turning and see what how God would grip their lives and disciple them and empower them and see what they, maybe like Peter, could go on to do with their lives through God's grace and their effort. Right, some key pathways of how practically, if you're sitting here, you say, okay, great, this sounds amazing. Sign me up. Sign me up. Great, we'll love to sign you up. Number one, get connected. If you're here, but you've yet to get in a small group, I encourage you, that could be a next step for you, to get connected. This is great, but when you're in a small group, or literally it's the word, smaller group, it's small, it's like maybe 10, 15 people, that's a place where you're going to get to know others a little bit more intimately. Hopefully, small groups are a place that we can be a little bit more honest with our lives as well, where we're struggling, where we're winning, where we're helping one another. And so I would really encourage you to seek them out, because they're the primary place for connection, care, and challenge. I hope a small group also challenges you to pursue and live the way of Jesus. Number 2, get involved. There's opportunities galore here to serving. Serving is a great way for you to discover the gifts and talents that God's placed in you and use it as a way to serve others. There's a great joy that comes with that. And there's a proverb that talks about those that refresh others in turn are refreshed. I know it sometimes doesn't feel like that, worship team, when you're spending a lot of time rehearsing or small group leaders. But there is something about us serving others that energizes us. And so I'd encourage you, if you're not yet involved, get involved. And then get equipped. From time to time, we have courses here, probably the 2 major courses right now, Foundations, membership. We'll be launching some new ones in the spring, so pay attention to that next couple of weeks. And then other ways that we want to develop and build, discipleship courses or leadership courses, things that we have kind of in mind to do to train and equip us, to empower us to be the kind of disciples and leaders that we need to be across society. Regardless, what is your next step in the journey? If a disciple is following Jesus together in community on his mission, what is a step toward following Jesus you could take today? Maybe it's getting more serious this week with your Bible reading. I mean, it's just as simple as that. Maybe it's getting some consistency going in that area of your life. Maybe it's carving out 5 minutes instead of 1 minute. Maybe it's carving out 10 minutes instead of 5 minutes. Maybe it's carving out whatever that looks like. What is a step you can take toward your relationship with Jesus? Number two, what is a step you can take with the people that Jesus wants to connect you with? What is a step you can take? We've listed some there. And number three, what is a step you can take to follow him on his mission? Right? What is a step that you can take to follow him on his mission? And you don't need to do those steps alone. That's part of why God knits us together as a community. All right, as we wrap it up, invite the worship team to come and join me. We're going to go back to time of worship. I want to give a great promise to you. Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. God invites us into a life of transformation. It's his invitation to you and I today, a journey where his grace empowers our growth and our intentional effort to deepen our discipleship. And together, his grace, our effort, can lead us to have a fruitful and impactful life for his kingdom. But remember this, be encouraged in this, hold on to this. The one who called you is faithful. He will complete the good work he has started in you.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.